This is a teaching about generational blessings to be followed by a teaching on generational curses. God is a generational God. One of His names, the way He identifies Himself, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And think of all the lists of genealogies in the Bible. Families, genealogies, generations are very important to God. And blessings of the fathers to the children are very important. Think about how Jacob stole Esau's blessing. He wanted his father's blessing. And even though he did something wrong, the way he went about it, he suffered the consequences for many years, yet God honored him because he wanted the blessing, and Esau despised the blessing. And remember that God blessed Jesus and said, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Some years ago, about 10 years ago, I had an experience that I remember. One night, I lay in bed and for some reason started thinking about my father, who had been dead for about 20 years at that time. And suddenly, an impression, a word came to my mind. "You entered the ministry because of the prayers of your father." I was amazed. I had never thought of such a thing. It had to be God, because I'd never had such an idea. My father was a committed Christian and one of the finest men I've ever known. But I'd never heard him pray aloud all my life, and had never even thought about him praying for me. So that word from the Lord, that I had entered the ministry because of the prayers of my father, was a revelation to me, not only about my father, but about the power of prayer, as well as the importance of a godly heritage. Let me give you an example of a generational blessing and how this is based. In Exodus 20, God gave, through Moses, the Ten Commandments. And in verse 5, He said, "I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children," etc. But in verse 6, He says, "but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And then in Deuteronomy 7:9, He said, "Know that the Lord is God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." This demonstrates the heart of God. He wants to bless people. He wants us to keep His commandments so He can bless us. And then God tells the Jews that He is saving them from destruction because of the promise, the covenant, which He swore to your fathers. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes about us Christians under the new covenant, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. That's Ephesians 1, 4-5. God chose you and me before we were born, not because we were so smart and good-looking and holy, but because He wanted to, because He's God. However, according to the teachings and examples in the Bible, one of the reasons that He may have chosen us was because of the prayers of our mother or father, or because of our having a godly mother or father or grandmother or grandfather or somewhere up the line. Did you know that the prayers of your parents or the life lived by people in your family tree might really have an effect on your life? Could that be true? Think about this. After Solomon had been king of Israel for many years, he disobeyed God by accumulating foreign wives who turned his heart to idolatry. And God was very angry at him and told him that he was going to take most of the kingdom away from him. But God said to him, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. That's in 1 Kings 11:12. And this event occurred 20 years after David's death. And in decades later, Abijah, or Abiam, as it is in the Spanish Bible, the great-great-grandson of David, ruled in Jerusalem. Abijah was an evil king. But again, God did not take the kingdom away from his family. And this is from 1 Kings 15:5. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that was commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. God is remembering that David committed adultery and murder, but God forgave him. There was much suffering that came to David and his family because of that sin, but God still remembered that David was a man after his own heart. And this event, when God delivered Abijah, the great-great-grandson of David, occurred 79 years after the death of King David. And this same story goes on time after time in the history of Israel and Jerusalem. But now let me skip down to King Hezekiah, and he's 11th in the line of great-grandsons of King David. He's the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, 11th grandson of King David. And you remember the story. It's in 2 Kings 19:34. The king of Assyria brought a vast army and surrounded Jerusalem. And Hezekiah prayed. And Isaiah the prophet got a word for him that has this statement: For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. God said this to King Hezekiah 305 years after the death of David. The life of this man, who was a sheep herder when he was a boy, so impressed God that God was still talking about it and blessing David's bloodline hundreds of years later. In Strong's Concordance, David's name is referenced in over 7 pages of double columns about 1,125 times. That's even more than Moses is referenced. Do you see how much God loved Moses because of loved David because of David's heart? In the world of horse racing, the people who are in that business, in that sport, pay attention to the bloodlines. There's a man called a bloodstock agent who evaluates thoroughbred horses. And when a skinny little colt is trotted out before the people in the ring who they bid on it, you know, the agent doesn't look primarily at the colt. He gets out his books and studies the bloodline. He looks at the records of Papa and Mama, the stallion and the mare, and their papas and mamas way up the line. So a little colt's worth depends on the victories that happened long ago in the bloodline. Apparently there's an angel with a blood book in heaven, a bloodstock book, and he makes sure that God notices the victories won by every one of those in our preceding generations, and it's credited to your account. And your victories in walking the Christian life will be credited to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and down the line. Now think about that. Well, you might say, I'm the first Christian in my family. I don't know why God would bless me. Well, maybe there was someone up in the generations who was faithful to God, and God is crediting that to your account. And we don't know. But we know that God is going to credit your children and grandchildren to your account. That God's going to bless them because of your faithfulness. And God is not restricted to the generational line, but he's influenced by it. And we want to be sure that God notices that we are faithful and that we have victories to pass on to our children. There's a faithful man on television in this country, James Dobson. And he told this story one time on television. His father was an evangelist in his denomination. And he was such a good evangelist that he was booked up. He had people that had him lined up for 3 years in advance. And so he was away from home almost all the time. And when James was about 15 years old, he started getting rebellious. And his mother finally called her husband, James' father, and told him that if things didn't change, she thought they were going to lose their son. So James' father came home, called all the pastors who had scheduled his meetings, and canceled them, and became the pastor of a small rural church so he could devote his time to his wife and children. And James' happiest memories are time spent with his father. In time, James became a psychologist and eventually developed a worldwide Christian ministry. But his father died during that time, and James was very sad. After many years passed, James' aunt, his father's oldest sister, came to a family reunion and told James she had something she wanted to tell him in private. She said, "James, just before your father died, he went on a 3-day fast, and he told me that God spoke to him. God told him that since he had been faithful and had laid down his ambition for the sake of his son, that God was going to use his son in a worldwide ministry that would touch millions of people." So you see, James Dobson said, "My ministry and my success doesn't have anything to do with me. It is the fruit of my father's faithfulness and his prayers." My friends, God wants us to be faithful to Him and to thank Him. Let's just stop and thank Him for the faithful people in our family. If you have a father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, someone that you know was faithful to God, just thank God for their influence on your life and your children. And then just promise God that you want to be faithful to Him. And you know that He's going to pay attention, and He's going to bless your children and grandchildren because of it. Now I want to have a teaching about generational curses. You know, there are always two sides to these things. There's generational blessings, and word blessings, and there's word curses. And there's generational blessings, and there's generational curses. There's a pastor in the United States, and he's written a book, and he said when he was a young man, he became a Christian when he was a teenager, and when he was 19 years old, he went into the sanctuary of the Baptist church where he accepted Christ, and it was night, and he was by himself, and he started having a vision, and he was very surprised. He didn't know that people had visions anymore. He thought that they stopped many years ago. But he saw a hospital and the room where women were giving birth. And pregnant women were brought in wheelchairs into the room, and then they gave birth. And then he noticed some darkness up at the ceiling, and he looked up, and there were demonic spirits flying around. And there was a large spirit that seemed to be the boss. He seemed to be in charge. And he was assigning every baby that was born, he would assign a demonic spirit. To one baby, he would assign the spirit of alcoholism. To another, the spirit of anger and violence. To another, the spirit of stealing. To another, the spirit of sexual perversion. To another, the spirit of witchcraft and occult. To another, the spirit of cancer. To another, the spirit of heart problems. To another, diabetes. And as the nurse carried the baby out and the mother was taken out, the demon assigned to the baby would accompany the baby. And immediately, this minister that had this vision, he knew the spirit that had been assigned to his life. And he started asking other people, "Can you tell me the one primary way the enemy is trying to destroy you?" And every one of them could say yes. And I can say yes. I know the weaknesses, the sins that have been assigned to me that I have to struggle with. And I sure am sure that you know the weaknesses and sins in your life. Now, we can't build a theology, a doctrine on someone's vision. But this is just a picture and an analogy of the reality that is in the Bible about generational curses. In Exodus 25, when God was giving the Ten Commandments, He said to those who bow down to idols, those guilty of idolatry, He said, "They hate me." And He said, "That iniquity, that trespass or sin, will be passed down as a curse to their children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." And the word iniquity, it's in the Hebrew Bible. It's translated most closely as iniquity. And also it means sin and lawlessness, but the root of that word means crooked or bent. In other words, when people are faithful Christians, when they obey God, their hearts are straight. But when they're disobedient to God in some area, there's a crookedness in their hearts. In English, when someone is a thief, one of the names of a thief is he's a crook. And that demonstrates there's something crooked in his heart. And we can see these sins, these weaknesses all around us. We see alcoholism that comes down through the generations. I've already mentioned one of the way it comes, but because children judge their parents. They judge their father or mother if they were guilty of alcoholism. And if you don't forgive, God does not forgive you. If you have a judgment against someone in your heart, Jesus said that judgment will come back to you. And Romans 2:1 says, if you judge another, you will do the same things. So alcoholism and drugs comes down through families. Adultery and divorce. Perversions, anger, violence. Occultism, mental and emotional problems, all kinds of sicknesses, cancer, diabetes, early death. Are these curses? Yes. Deuteronomy 28 describes all these things as curses. And it includes tumors and madness and blindness and itch and so forth. It's been proved time and time again. If a child is born to parents who are alcoholics, and that child is immediately removed from that family and placed with a family where there's no alcoholism, as that child grows to be an adult, he has a 70% greater likelihood of becoming an alcoholic. Well, what is that? Well, science says it's in the genes. It's in the genetic code. But I believe the Bible describes the same thing as generational sins or generational curses. Someone might say, well, it's not fair that there are generational curses. That it's not the child's fault that the parent sins. Well, you know, God does not hold the child guilty because of the parent's sins. That's very clear. Ezekiel and other places makes that clear. But there's a tendency, a weakness. And this is just the same principle as is taught in Romans 5:12 about the sin of Adam. Will you turn to Romans 5:12? It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, and so forth. But it's saying that sin and death came into the world through one man, through Adam. So it was through Adam's iniquity, his sin, that the plague, the sickness of sin and the curse of death came to all mankind. We all inherit that. We know that every baby is born with the plague of sin. Does that mean that that baby is going to be judged by God because its father was an alcoholic or was a thief or an adulterer? No. It means that there will be a tendency in that child in their particular areas that come down through the generations. Some people say, well, now, wait a minute, I don't believe that. Christ broke all the curses when he died on the cross. That's you're teaching stuff from the Old Testament. That's not in the New. It doesn't apply anymore. Yes, Christ broke all the curses. As it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ became a curse for us because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And as it says in Isaiah 53:4-8, that Christ took on himself our sicknesses and our sins. And in my translation of the Bible, it says our iniquities. He took our iniquities. So on the cross, it's confirmed again in Isaiah 53 that he took our iniquities, that through which curses come down. But Christ did three things on the cross. He died for our sins. But we still sin. And we have to, again and again, by faith, appropriate what Christ did on the cross and break and receive forgiveness and break the power of sin over our life. The second thing that Jesus did at the cross, he suffered for our sicknesses. And by his stripes, we were healed. But we still get sick. After we become Christians, we don't stop getting sick. We're not in perfect health the rest of our life. We get sick. And so by faith, we have to appropriate what Christ did and pray and receive healing. And the third thing that Christ did for us was to break curses. But the effects of those curses still come down on our lives. I've been ministering to Christians all these years, to thousands of Christians, and I find again and again that these curses come down through the generations. I was ministering to a young man. Maybe he was 30 years old or so. He told me that his grandfather was a violent man and a murderer, that he had killed 12 men. And he told me that his father also was a violent man and a murderer. Both of these men were involved in organized crime. He said, I know that my father killed at least two or three men, probably more. And he said, he told me that he said, when he gets angry, he said, when I get angry at someone, I immediately start planning in my mind ways that I can kill him. He said, I know that some inside me there's this tendency to murder people. And he said, if Christ doesn't help, and he was a Christian, of course, because I was ministering to him in a church. He said, if Christ doesn't help me, I know I'm going to follow the pattern of my father and grandfather and be a murderer. So how would I minister to such a man? I had him forgive his father and grandfather, repent of judging them, honor them. And then to say, by the authority of Galatians 3:13 and Isaiah 53:5, I break the generational curse of violence and murder from my life and from my children. See, we have authority to break these curses. And then I taught him to, after we had done this spiritual surgery and had him and cast out any spirits of anger and violence and murder as a part of the ministry, that he had to discipline himself. Remember the teaching about putting braces on your teeth and resist the devil when these temptations and thoughts of violence and murder come back. He must immediately resist the devil because these temptations are from the devil. And maybe get ministry, be accountable to some spiritual leader or in a small group so that he gets encouragement and help and counsel in how to resist these temptations. A young woman came for ministry, maybe in her 20s, and she told me that she had only been married for about a year and that she was very ashamed that she had committed adultery. And I interviewed her and found out about her family and discovered that all of her family, her father, mother, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, all of them were involved in much sexual sin and sexual perversion. It had come down many generations to her family. See, it was in her genes. It was a generational sin, a generational curse. Now, does that mean that she was not responsible for her adultery? Of course it doesn't mean that. This teaching about generational curses doesn't mean that we're not responsible. We choose. See, we're free to choose to sin or not to sin. But we have this tendency, this weakness in our hearts that makes us inclined to sin in those ways. And so I led her to forgive her family and her parents and so forth, and then to break and renounce this generational curse of sexual sin, sexual perversion, divorce, etc. And then I cast out spirits, all these spirits from her. And then I prayed for her. I said, I want you to see yourself standing before the Lord, dressed in white, like a virgin, at her wedding. And I prayed that God would just wash her spirit, soul, and body with pure waters and cleanse her from all guilt and all contamination so that she would be free. And after the ministry, she said, when you were praying that, she said, a picture came to my mind of myself dressed in white. She said, always before, I saw myself dressed in black. So the Lord really did cleanse and set her free. I ministered in prison a black man named Joseph, a man with a very gentle spirit, stood up and gave his testimony. He said, my father died in prison. He was in prison all his life, more or less, for drugs and for stealing. He said, this is the third time I've been in prison for drugs and for stealing. He said, my 17-year-old son is in jail right now for the same thing. He said, I've become a Christian while I was in prison. And he said, I don't want to follow the pattern of my father. I don't want my children to follow this pattern. Is there anything that God can do? And I said, yes. He can break the generational curses over your family. And I led him to forgive his father, to repent for his own sins, and to break and renounce the generational curse over of drugs and stealing, over his life, over his children and grandchildren's life. According to Galatians 3:13 and Isaiah 53:5, Christ became a curse for us. He breaks these curses over our lives. People have come to me and said that their sons, their brothers are deeply involved in alcoholism or drugs. What can they do? And I teach them this teaching on generational curses. They said, well, will my prayers make any difference? And I said, of course they'll make a difference. God hears your prayers. They said, wouldn't it be better if my son prayed? Of course it will be better if he repents and turns from his sin and we pray for him. But if he is still in rebellion and living this sinful life, pray these prayers. I regard this as spiritual warfare. In my own life, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents did not drink. But when I went into the Navy when I was 18 years old, I went out with my friends when we had what they called liberty. That means a time away from the training on a weekend. And I started drinking beer. And I was immediately hooked. I was addicted. I love the taste. I love the feeling. I drank many beers that night, got violently sick, but that didn't affect me. I continued to drink for over 20 years after that. See, this tendency that my parents did not drink, but there was alcoholism on both sides of my family. And I had many aunts and uncles and cousins on both sides of the family that died of alcoholism. So this sin was generational. I had the tendency. Does that mean that I was not responsible because of something my grandfather or great-grandfather did? Of course it doesn't mean that. They are responsible for their own sin. No, my grandfather didn't hold the bottle to my mouth and make me drink. I chose to drink. But I had this weakness, this tendency inside. And some people have a tendency to go into witchcraft and to all kinds of occultism because it comes down through the bloodline. Some people have a tendency to steal. I've ministered to a man who said there were generations of thieves in his family, that from the time he was a little child, his family taught him how to go into stores with baggy clothes on and steal things and hide it under his clothes that the whole family stole. It was a way of life, and it was a generational sin and a generational curse. But God can break those curses. I want to read you a list of some things that indicate whether a person or a family has a generational curse. And this is from a wonderful teacher who has now died named Derek Prince. Number one, if there is in the family mental or emotional breakdown. In many families, there's mental sickness, there's insanity, there's emotional problems. There's much confusion and depression. Some people are tormented by their thoughts. And this is one of the signs of a generational curse. And you might look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 that has many of these curses listed in it. Number two, to indicate a curse, repeated or chronic sicknesses, especially hereditary sicknesses. I've ministered to many people where there's hereditary cancer, hereditary migraine headaches, hereditary arthritis, hereditary heart attacks, and many other terrible diseases. Well, the scientists say that this is genetic. The Bible says it's a generational curse. Number three, female problems. Barrenness, that is, unable to conceive and carry children. Miscarrying, losing children, menstrual cramps, cysts, and tumors of the female organs and so forth can be a sign of generational curses. Number four, marriage and family breakdown. In other words, divorce and all sorts of family fights and wars in the families. Deuteronomy 28:41 says, "Your sons and your daughters will go into captivity." And in our generation, we're seeing many sons and daughters go into captivity to drugs and sexual sin and satanic music and the occult. Number five is poverty. Many people have a curse on their lives, a generational curse of poverty. Whereas God wants us to have abundance. And by abundance, I don't mean that God desires all Christians to drive a Cadillac and to live in a big castle. You know, that's a distortion of what God teaches in the Bible. It says we're to fear love of money and be content with what we have. But the definition of abundance that I have learned, I think it's a wonderful definition, is to have all you need for every good work to fulfill God's will in your life. To have all you need for every good work to fulfill God's will in your life. And I think you can get that definition from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. the greater riches that God wants us to have is certainly more than money. It's love and peace and respect and an assurance of salvation and so forth. Number six, indicator of a curse is to be accident prone. Many people suffer consistent, regular automobile accidents, sports accidents. They might break a bone in their foot, break their ankle on the curb. They might break a tooth on food. They might get a finger caught in a car door, fall down the stairs, get a fish bone in their throat, an insect in their eye. The surgeon might make a mistake on the operating table, etc., etc., etc. That is a curse. Insurance companies recognize people that have accidents all the time. They label them as high risk people, and they charge them more for insurance. See, there is such a syndrome, and the Bible teaches, I believe, that it's a generational curse. And number seven is when in a family there's a history of suicides, of unnatural deaths, of untimely deaths, of people dying very young or dying very violently. See, that is a generational curse. And then something else that I learned, and I'm from my own experience, I believe this is true. I didn't get it from a book, but I've learned it in my ministry, is that witchcraft curses and word curses can come down as a generational curse. In other words, you know, what I've been teaching is that iniquity can cause a generational curse to come down on a family. That's a sin in a certain area that can come down and be repeated generation after generation. But more than that, if someone curses someone with their words or through the practice of witchcraft, curses them or curses their family, that curse can come down as a generational curse, which is also a witchcraft curse. And I've ministered to many people. In Mexico, there's much witchcraft, and there's many of these curses that come down through the generations. I've also ministered in the United States, in California, in Colorado, to people, and exactly the same, generational curses, and sometimes there's a witchcraft curse or a word curse connected to it. I want to give a couple of examples of what can happen when you pray for somebody and break generational curses. There's a pastor here in Mexico, pastor of a church, doing a wonderful job. And I visited his church down in the south of Mexico, I think it was 2 years ago. And he said to me at that time, he asked me, "Do you recognize me?" And I said, "Well, you look familiar. Who, you know, tell me what?" And he said, "Well, I was a student in the Bible school 4 years ago." And he said, "You prayed for me at that time, and you broke generational curses over my family, including the curse of poverty." He said, "My family has always been desperately poor." He said, "My mother and father have been married going on to 50 years. They've never owned their own home. Nobody in my family's owned a home, and they're all poor," and so forth. "And we prayed, and you broke the generational curses over my family." He said, "That next year, everything changed dramatically in my family." He said, "In that year, my mother and father bought a home for the first time in their life. They bought and paid for a home." And he said, "And all my relatives, it seems that things have changed." He said, "My own life has changed." Well, I was amazed. You know, I teach this teaching, but I've never seen such a dramatic answer by God. You know, it's God who honors these teachings because they're from His Word. And God honored that prayer and breaking that curse, I believe, because of the faithfulness of this young man. And all of his family has been transformed. So I know the power of breaking these curses. Now, does that happen in every family that we pray for? No, I would not be telling the truth at all if I said that. But I believe that this is one element, one part of the spiritual warfare that God has provided us. That sometimes we can see dramatic changes immediately. Sometimes families that have alcoholics in their family and so forth, they don't see changes for many years. I encourage them, keep praying. You know, this is scriptural. And we have authority as children of God, as covenant people, to break these curses. There's another experience I had, and I want to share it. There was a family that I prayed for